Let's put this as far away as we can. Because it feeds the stimulus. Yeah, if we don't get feedback, it's fine. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
This is the third of our Jewish history classes. And just a recap of last week, we talked about the various worlds before the creation of Adam, for the 7 days of creation from the Bible. And we discussed that the first 10 generations from Seth to, or from Adam to Noah, was any human being by themselves was capable of achieving the correction, the tikkun of the sin of the eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And I'm going to read from the Bible. Normally I will not, because this is not a religious class. Apply it. But this is an important way of understanding. In chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 4, and after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he bore Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. And that the days that Seth lived were 912 years, and then he died. And each generation goes through that same process. He was born. We know who his father is. He lived so many years, and then he had his first child. And then after that child, he had other sons and daughters, and he lived an additional number of years. And then it specifies the total number of years of each person's life. Now, it's in chapter 5.
Okay.
I'm just going to talk about a few of the generations, some interesting midrashim that's really part of history. The name Enosh is a Hebrew word that means a human being, means a man. There are three words in Hebrew that mean man. Adam is one.
Oh.
But Adam means a male and a female. Geber means a man, strong. And Enosh. Enosh is the lowest level of a human being. Now, why is this generation, which is literally the third generation, why is it considered the lowest? And the Midrash explains, we're talking about very highly elevated spiritual people, because they're not far from Adam. Their grandfather is Adam, and they're living at the same time that Adam lives. God is speaking to Adam, God is speaking to them, because they know how to meditate, they know the tools, the utilization of the Hebrew letters. Enosh, as the leader of the generation, was essentially saying, let's thank the angels who bring us things, as well as thanking God. So people would say, thank you for the food, the angel of the food, because they knew the name of that angel. And thank you, Hashem, for this food that we're going to eat. Thank you for this woman that you brought into my life, or this man that you brought into my life. Thank you for the angel that brought them. and introduce them. Thank you, Hashem. But over the years, people got tired of saying, thank you, God. They said, thank you, sun, for the light. Thank you, moon. Thank you, angel, whatever the angel name was. The generation, slowly over the 1,000 years, 930 years that Adam lived, lost connection to God. And the way they lost connection was by not being appreciative. They were thanking the creations of God, the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels. These are all creations of God. By thanking them, Enosh started it with the statement, let's thank the angels that bring these things, as well as God. And because of that, in Hebrew, Enosh means a man, but a low-quality man, whatever that means to each person. Because really, no human being is a low quality. They just have been taught incorrectly, as Enosh did.
After Adam, working with Adam, Enosh.
The first generation was Seth.
No, you're saying three words mean man. Adam, Enosh.
Gever.
Gever. Thank you.
Now, last week we spoke about Methuselah, and I had said to you that Methuselah was the father of Noah, but he's actually the grandfather. Not of Noah, but of Hanoch. I'm familiar with the name Hanoch, so I'm familiar with that process. And Hanoch is the seventh generation. Yared, his father, is the sixth generation. The fifth generation is Methuselah, the grandfather of Hanoch. But then Hanoch has a child, and he names him Lemech. That's the eighth generation. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he bore Lamech. Again, my mistake. I said it was Yared, but it's the same person as you. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. And the days that Methuselah lived were 969 years, and then he died. Now, each of these numbers has meaning, but I'm not going to go into it because we would spend too many years discussing that. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah, and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. It's from this verse that I made the statement last week that the DNA of humanity was changed. Before Noah, people had webbed fingers and webbed toes, which makes it difficult to use your hand in a complete free way. Other people say that Noah was the inventor of the plow, and that we change from being hunter-gatherers to farmers. Are they both right? Are they both wrong? Are they different? Could they be both? These are questions each person has to ask and answer for themselves. The Midrash says all of these things. And after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. All the days Lamech lived were 777 years, and then he died. I'm looking for... No. I'm looking for the writing, but it, I thought I had it. I didn't. Cain died, right? Cain killed Abel. What's the tikkun of Cain once he's killed Abel? He's cursed by God. He has to wander the earth. But he has to die. Has to die at the hands of a human being. But we're talking about very spiritual people. So how did Cain die? Lamech, who was blind, had married two women. And when he went hunting, the women went with him to tell him where the animals were. He saw something. The women were out of earshot or away, and he shot his arrow, and he hit Cain. Lamech was the murderer of Cain. Lamech comes to be the Shamil. The meaning of Lamech means somebody who's not bright, somebody who makes mistakes, all of these different connotations. They're all coming from the name that was given to this person. That wasn't that his name means that, but his actions created the context of the name. So we're going to jump ahead into the Parsha of Noah. And this is chapter 11. Oh, that's the Tower of Babel. Chapter 10. Now, these are the sons of these are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer and Magog and Madai and Yayaban and Tubal and Meshech and Tirat. And the sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz and Riphat and Togarma. And the sons of Yavan: Elisha and Tarshish, the Kittites and the Rodanites. By these were the Gentiles spread out into their lands, each with their own language, by their families within their nations. But this is being written in the Torah before the Tower of Babel story. So we again learn that there's no chronology to the Torah. It's not a history book going step by step. The steps are mixed up, and you have to figure out what comes first. The first 10 generations, each human being can correct the sin of eating the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Once Noah happens, once the flood happens, it's now by family groupings. The family, as a total, they have to cooperate with each other to complete the tikkun, to remove the sin of eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. I read the words to you so that you understand how the sages arrived at this story. arrived at this understanding. It's all coming from the way the words are put in the Bible. Everything that I teach is essentially coming from the words of the sages that come from the words of the Torah. There are 10 generations after Noah. The last one is Nimrod. Nimrod is the leader of that generation. And the way Nimrod is described is that he's the hunter. But what is he hunting? Remember, Adam was given clothing when he came into the earth? What was the purpose of that clothing? Say again.
Cover his nakedness.
Actually, it was so that the animals would sense that he was in control. The story is Adam had skin that was translucent, like our fingernails and toenails. But that's what's left of the skin of Adam. And when God changed the skin, he changed one letter, the Aleph, to an ayin. The skin was translucent and it now looks like this, like all our skins. That's how the animals today know that the human being is in control, that they have to listen to us. So why do dogs bite children running away? They know, they sense the skin, they smell it, all of their senses tell them that. But the fact that the child is showing fear gives them permission to break out of that mold. And so they can bite the child. What do we have to learn? What do you learn as you age through the process of 10, 20, 30, 40? You learn, you mature. You have life experience. You learn that the animal will listen to you and there's no reason to be afraid of a dog. There's no reason to run away. They'll listen to you. Not everybody learns it. Not everybody understands it. Most people don't learn it. They're never taught what I'm teaching, which is history. Adam had his skin changed from our fingernail style, which is translucent. Adam had light within him, and it would shine through his skin. So in the Garden of Eden, he didn't have to have that connection. The animals could sense from the light that came out of his body. But on Earth, he had skin that kept all that light inside. But the animals still learned that the skin was, that we are in control of all of the earth, from the insects. People laugh at me at dinner. There's a fly flying around that I said, just tell it to go away and it will. Nobody buys that. Because in their experience, they have to shoot away. And even then, it comes back. So we have the 10 generations leading up to Nimrod. Now, what was Nimrod's purpose? Keep in mind, every generation has a tikkun. Each generation from Noah to Abraham, Noah to Nimrod, each generation, they needed to correct the sin of the tree of life, tree of knowledge, good and evil. But it hasn't happened yet. It's not totally corrected. every generation since, including our generation, we have that responsibility. But it's broken down into little tasks. What kind of tasks? Somebody asks you for a glass of water, and you give it to them. You're correcting the tree of knowledge, good and evil, because what did Chava do? She said, here, Adam, eat. Adam didn't ask her. He was asking what happened, but he didn't ask to receive the fruit. So by giving someone asking for water and you giving them water, you are correcting the sin of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Nimrod is the mighty hunter. The Torah attests to that. The Midrash says that the skin, the clothing that Hashem made for Adam and Eve was handed down to Nimrod. And when by being handed down to Nimrod, it made him a mighty hunter. But it wasn't a hunter of animals. It was a hunter of souls. He controlled them through the power of Adam's clothing. Some people say it was from leaves. Some people say it was from animal skins. Some people say it's space material that came from out of space, you know, from different planets. Obviously, we don't know. But we can understand that that whatever it was had power to influence human beings. How do we know that? We've all read books about brainwashing, right? Hopefully none of us have been brainwashed, except we all have been. Aren't we brainwashed? We live in America, right? Is that the best country on the earth? We're brainwashed that it is. Oh, we don't want to call it brainwashing. But our society changes how we are brought up. When all of the immigrants came in the early 1900s, they came into this country, they went to work, they were told by the owners of factories and so forth that they had to work on Shabbat. And they did. They chose to earn a living because they didn't trust Hashem would provide for them. And as they looked around, very few people were able to provide a living who didn't work on Shabbat. Was it a test? Who knows? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But ultimately, we are influenced by the people around us, and ultimately we're influenced by our society. And we grow up learning that as children, but we don't recognize it. As children, mom and dad said this. And when now I'm 20 years old, I'm repeating what mom and dad said. But I'm not going to be like my mom and dad. I'm going to be something different. I don't like the way they raised me. I'm going to raise my children different. And now 50 years later, I raised my children exactly the same way they raised me. But only through the study of Torah am I able to see that that was who I am, what I did, and the mistakes that I made. And what is this month all about?
Teshuvah.
Teshuvah. And what does Teshuvah truly mean?
Repentance.
You know what that means?
Forgiveness.
God has already forgiven you. Last Yom Kippur, he forgave you. This Yom Kippur, he's going to forgive you. Whatever you did, he's going to forgive you. Do the people around you, are they going to forgive you? Who did you hurt? Did you hurt God or did you hurt them? Someone around you. This past year. These are rhetorical questions to start you thinking, of course. But if you look at the Hebrew letters, teshuvah can be parsed into two words. Tashuv, hey. Tashuv means to return. Return the hey. When you do a negative action, you separate the lower hey of Hashem's name. Yud, hey, vav. And you separate the hey when you do a negative action. Teshuvah is to return the hey, to make the correction, to bring us back. You all saw the movie Back to the Future?
Yes.
You like the movie? What does it really say? You go back to the past, you change it, and then you come back to the future or the present that you had left, and it's changed. That's the meaning of teshuvah. You return the hay. You reattach the hay to the vav. How do you do that? By recognizing the mistake that you made and correcting it, making amends to the people you've hurt, asking for forgiveness. But it's a very deep process, and ultimately it has the power to change that negative action you did to be positive. The energy that you use to hurt someone comes back to you as a form of reattaching the hay to the vav. I'm trying not to be religious, but I get sidetracked. But the essence of that, it's all related. But it's all learned from these 20 generations. Nimrod had the power to influence human beings. And he influenced them to say, I want to be God. Nimrod said, I want to be God. Let's build up a tower to climb up to God and fight God in heaven. And let's just depose God. Why did he want to depose God? Because God was telling him what to do. God was saying, you have to thank me. I'm providing all of this. You need to be appreciative of me. Nimrod said, God's not doing it. I'm doing it. I'm the king of this area. I'm the king of the world. I'm providing the food to all these people. They owe me, not God. But God is there. I have to depose him. So he influenced people to build a tower. So what does God say? Let me go down and see what they are doing. Why? Why did he have to come down to earth to see? Why didn't he just do away with Nimrod? Because God created Nimrod. There was a reason why he was created, and he has a task to do. He has a completion to do, a tikkun to do. And when God came down, he saw that Nimrod had influenced the people to be unified. They all wanted to build the tower. Could God have changed their attitudes? But if he'd done that, where is the free will? There's no free will if God can change the attitude. A human being can change the attitude. Each of us can change the way we are. But God has to come down, saw that it was unified, and said, I have to break up the unity, because the unity is what I'm looking for. So what did he do? He created the Tower of Babel. He created the languages being different. And that was the first form of separation. So we have family groupings for 10 generations. Now we have 6 generations from Abraham to Noah. Not to Noah, to Moses. What was the purpose of those 6 generations? They couldn't complete the tikkun. They couldn't correct the sin of eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Because as a family grouping, they were given 10 opportunities, 10 generations, and they couldn't do it. So God said, wait a second. I created all these souls, all these people, and they couldn't correct it in 10 generations. And then they couldn't correct it with family groupings in 10 generations. And I've created these nations, these people who are all speaking the same language. And so these nations, but while the nations are building, they cannot correct the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because their tikkun in those 6 generations was to build a nation. How many nations are there?
7.
You're miscounting. I said it on purpose.
1 at the time.
There were 70 people over in the Bible in the various places. The children of Ham, Yafet, and so forth, the Shem, those 3 children have a tikkun. These are the children of Noah. Remember what happened to Noah? He got drunk. But what happened to him when he got drunk?
Violated.
Okay, now what does it mean that he was violated?
Doesn't go into detail.
The Torah doesn't, but the Midrash does. One Midrash says he was sodomized. Another says he was castrated. Now, you have to understand, Ham is the child of Noah. The grandchild of Noah is Canaan. Why is Canaan punished to be cursed? Ham did the violation. Shem and Yafet covered Noah. But Ham did the violation, whatever the violation is. So why is Canaan punished? Now, we are taught in the Torah, no person receives punishment, and for lack of English language, the word punishment isn't correct. But we all understand cause and effect.
Consequence.
So Ham did something, and he deserves the effect. Canaan got the effect. He's the one that's cursed. What's going on? Ham said to himself on the ark, I have a lot of time as they're feeding the animals to think. Human beings should never think. I'm being facetious. Ham's thinking, there's 3 of us. But when my father comes out, he's going to have more children. I'm going to lose part of that physical wealth. Instead of the world being divided into three, it's going to be four or five or six or seven. It's not right. We were first. We were in the ark. We fed these animals. We did God's work. There's no reason to share it with somebody who wasn't born. So Ham violated his father. And the effect was he lost. His children became slaves of slaves. His ideas were, I'm important. I'm one of the three, and I don't want to be one of four. Since I'm one of three, what's important to me is continuity, generations, children. That's why Canaan is punished. Has the effect of Ham's action. Any questions? Have I confused everything because I've not come straight through the process? I've jumped around and there's a reason why. No problem.
I studied this about a year ago.
Right.
That's right.
I'm sure you didn't hear it from the same way.
And I'm still at work at home. If God first, and, you know, we still fall within the spot.
Correct.
So, but he's not cursed. It's sort of his first sin, his descendants being cursed.
It's for his firstborn is being cursed. Canaan is the firstborn of Ham. Yes.
And side question. Maybe all those. During the first generations, did they call God by God's name? We have.
I haven't read anything that indicates that they did, but I also would think that they did, because Adam knew his God's. But I have to explain what is a name, and I'm going to use Hanoh as an explanation, because I'm familiar with it, but it's true for every name of every person. If you can name something, you can control it. You can understand it. However you want to perceive the level. Remember the story of the flood with Noah? And the people would laugh at Noah, you're building an ark. Why are you building an ark? You're wasting all this energy doing this. We're just going to have to call the angels and tell them what to do, because we as human beings control the angels. Why? Because we know their names. What did God do? When he started the flood, he changed the names of the angels. He changed the roles. The person that was called Michael at one point wasn't Michael. He was a different name, and everyone knew that name. And they could say, Michael, go and do X, Y, Z. And Michael was subservient to human beings. If they were told him to do it, he went and did it. So if they had told him, stand over the grates of the waters in the deep and stop the clouds from raining, he would have had to do it. But Michael didn't have those tasks. And the person, the angel that did have those tasks, nobody knew his name anymore because they'd all been changed. If you know the name of someone, you know how to control them. You know their tikkun. You know everything about them. Tikkun is translated as a correction. It's a changing of a negative action back to the positive action that should have taken place in the past. So let's say, God forbid, I hit you. You have to hit me back sometime in the future. That's the only way it's corrected. Because you felt pain when I hit you. And if I don't feel that same pain, the correction is incomplete.
Does he have to do it or could somebody else do it?
That's an interesting question. And the answer is, if somebody else does it, is he correcting his pain? Is he balancing his pain?
Balance his pain, you know, spiritually, let's say.
Intellectually, Shimon hits me. Intellectually, he feels vindicated. He feels balanced. He says, oh, Hanok now understands the pain I felt. But that's intellectual. Where did he feel the pain? At the emotional level. How can he do it at the emotional level? How can he understand the emotional level of my pain if someone else is hitting?
Does he understand?
Perhaps. There are people who indicate that. But for the most part, and most people, it needs to be the same souls. What you've done has not taught me how to feel the pain. The pain you felt is an energy. That energy has to be utilized. Because I hit you, that wasn't what I was supposed to do, right? We know it's a negative action to hit someone. I'm not supposed to do that. But if I did, I'm using energy that Hashem has given me to cause you pain. Tikkun, at its ultimate level, is that energy, instead of hitting you, I was supposed to hug you. That's the tikkun. The correction has to be complete in that I hug you. That's what forgiveness actually implies. If you forgive me, but I haven't hugged you, the energy has to be complete when I have learned, rather than the pain, to express love, to express the hug. And when that teshuvah is complete, Hashem will testify that I would never hit you again, and I will always hug you. That's the testimony that Hashem says, since I know the heart of Hanoch, I know he would never do that again, no matter what. Whatever situation arises, he would come to that. That's the idea of truly what tikkun is. For most of us, we don't go there. It's too scary emotionally to correct things that deeply.
In that way.
I mean, if I was hurt by somebody even emotionally abusing, I can't in turn do that to somebody else, even the person. There has to be something emotionally healing for me, I need to divorce myself from you.
And it will be on the spiritual level. You will feel that emotional level on the spiritual level. Because which is worse? Bad word. Which is more difficult? To do something physically or to experience it spiritually? Is it worse to feel the pain of a bullet so that you die in the physical body, or if you dream that somebody shot you in a dream and you died? Which is worse?
Dream.
You're right. The dream is worse. And that's what happens in Gehinnom, in the cleansing of all the physicality.
If you talk like that, a lot of the time, because our brain does not differentiate, let's say, dream state reality, I can dream that I've hit you.
Yes.
And claim that.
Yes, absolutely. But how do you eliminate the negative action that you did in the dream?
I will.
I don't know if you've noticed it, but I bring subjects in and then I come back to them. So I will discuss the flood next week as to the reason for it. And I'm doing it on purpose because we like to think that we think logically. Human beings do not think logically. Human beings think emotionally at their unconscious level. And then they justify it with logic, intellectually. I don't like that person. Why don't you like that person? I just don't. It's not an answer that people will accept. So what do I say? They smell. They looked funny at me the first time I met them. All of these rational explanations for why I don't like them. I don't like them because I'm a right column soul and they're a left column soul. I don't need any more than that. But it's not a rational explanation that any other person will accept. The Tree of Life has how many columns?
Three.
Correct. Three. Right column that's sharing, left column that's receiving, and the center column that is the balance point between the two. So that's the Tree of Life. And you've seen the Tree of Life in a glyph form, in a drawing. That's the 10 circles and the lines that connect them. Keter is the crown. Chachma is wisdom. You've seen them. I don't bring them here because we are told, contrary to what you're told in other teachings, we are told, don't look at the two-dimensional Tree of Life, because it's 10 dimensions. And if you look at it as two dimensions, a drawing on a piece of paper, you're going to be misled. So I can describe it to you. As I said, there's 10 circles, and they form three columns. And there are lines that run between them, three different columns, but then there are diagonal lines that connect them as well. And in the Tree of Life, there are 22 lines, and one for each of the 22 letters.
The center column is balance.
The center column is the balance point. It's balancing between sharing and receiving.
The need is all three, because you need to have the right and the left, as well as the center.
The Kohanim are the right column. They share. That's what the priestly blessing is about. That's why there's three verses to the priestly blessing. The left column in the temple was the Levites. What did they do? The Kohen did the slaughtering. The Levites raised the happiness and joy through their song that people were listening to as the animal was slaughtered. The third column is the person. He brings the animal. All three are necessary. If you don't bring the animal, the Kohen has nothing to do. If the Kohen doesn't slaughter it, the Levites are wasting their breath. It's all intertwined. It's always these three columns. If you look at a tree, you have a seed. That's the keter, the crown. You have a root that grows out of the seed. The root is the first thing. It's the chokmah, the wisdom. What happens to the root? It grows down and it grows up. Well, we don't see the root growing up to the, but we see it. We don't see the root growing down. We see it growing up because it's concealed that in the, when it grows down, it becomes a trunk. What is the trunk? The trunk is Bina. Understanding. You have an idea. You have to flesh out that idea. You have to make it work in the physical world. I have a wonderful idea. If it doesn't work in the physical world, it's a waste of energy. Always you have these three columns. Keter, Chokma, Bina is the level of intellect. Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, the level of emotions. Netzach, Chod, and Yesod is a reduced level of emotion. Malchut is the manifestation. Malchut starts in the left column, but it has to find its way. It has to grow to be on the right column. Little children, do they know to share? All they know is what they want. But that's it as a one-year-old or a two-year-old. What do they know when they're 25? What do they know when they're 75? They've learned to share. Why do we have our hair turn white?
Because you just did it to you, is what my mother would say.
Because you've learned to share. Your hair turns white as an outward indication of the change in your personality, because now you're going, you know, you've had life experience. You know that what you were upset about it as a 25-year-old, that you're not going to be upset about it 75.
Wait, now I have another question. Okay.
Yes.
Simon and Levi were, Jacob mentioned their anger, their is that then one of the strokes out of control, being dominant with
anger? Has two levels. Is there good anger?
Yes, productive.
Why do you say yes?
Because sometimes anger promotes you to do something good.
I would submit that anger never promotes to do something good. There is good anger. If I use anger or the pretend anger, you use it with your children. You're upset with them. You're laughing inside. You're hysterical with the antic that they did. But you know, if you let them onto that, they're going to keep doing it and become a mischievous child. So you look askance. You act angry to them. They get fearful. They stop those kinds of behaviors. That's a good anger. It's not real, but it is anger still. You take on the aspect of anger. Anger has two levels. It has the level of Shimon, which is harsh judgment. Just like the first day of Rosh Hashanah is harsh judgment. Then you have the level of Levi, which is soft judgment. Some say sweetened judgment. That's the second day of Rosh Hashanah. But really, what are we talking about? We're talking about anger is the negative system. That's Shimon. Levi is Givurah. It's judgment. But it's for positive goals, which is what you were trying to explain. You're angry for a positive goal. It's sweetened. It's not true anger in that harsh judgment sense. Harsh judgment says that the 9-year-old child who walks in and takes a pack of gum, harsh judgment says they're going to lose a finger, so they never do it again. As soon as you take it, you take that pack of gum, before you walked out of the store, your finger would fall off.
You'd never do it again.
You definitely would not do it again. Adultery? What do you think would fall off? Or close up, whichever the case may be.
Hey.
I wasn't going to ask that question, but we went ahead and asked.
Well, you have to remember that we have the waters of Sota. Well, do you know the reason we stopped the waters of Sota? The waters of Sota is if a husband thinks his wife is cheating. He says to her, do not seclude yourself with this man. He warns her. If she then secludes herself with that man, he goes to the temple, to the priests, and accuses his wife of adultery. And if she goes through this process, which she has to agree to, she drinks water that has the dust of the temple, so it has holiness been put into the water, along with a piece of paper that had Hashem's name on it. And so Hashem allows his name to be dissipated in the water. It has the dust, which represents the land, the physicality, and she drinks it. And if she committed adultery, then she dies a horrible death. Her belly swells and explodes. But also the man that she committed the crime with dies the same way. He's just not in the temple at the time.
But if she wasn't guilty, then she gets pregnant and has a child.
If she's not guilty, her husband knows she's not guilty, they reconcile, she gets pregnant, and she is promised a male child. Now, before the temple was destroyed, the laws of Sota were no longer allow the Sanhedrin said no more. Why? Because this is a great way for a woman to have a male child. Her purpose of being secluded, she wasn't going to sleep with the man. Her purpose of being secluded was to have a child. But that way she could be sure what her child was going to be. So because of all of the women coming, being claimed that they were adulteresses when they weren't, they had to stop it. It's the same thing. Why? This is a whole different class, but why did Samuel, the prophet, get angry, and why did Hashem get angry that the Jewish people wanted a king?
Wanted what?
A king.
No, they didn't want
him
as king. They wanted.
No, Samuel didn't. Samuel knew he wasn't going to be king.
No. I meant that if they were divorcing themselves from Hashem, they weren't relying on Hashem because he couldn't be seen.
But then why did Hashem put in the Torah that I want you to have a king? When you choose a king.
Well, Hashem wants them to choose Hashem.
Do you think Hashem really cares what we choose as a king or not? He acts as a king. He is a king. He doesn't need us to confirm that he's a king. It could be a test. That is one of the explanations. But the other explanation is they wanted the king to be like other nations. They didn't want the king for the right reasons. And Hashem is very, very clear in the Torah. We started this Hutchabit. The 70 nations is really 72 nations or 73 nations. There are the 70 nations. There's the Jewish nation. There's the tribe of Esav, which is not considered part of the 70. And the tribe of the nation of Ishmael, which is also may or may not be considered part of the 70. And that's, and what if it's 72 nations, 72 is the energy of Chesed. 73 is the energy of Chachma, of wisdom. So you either have Chesed, loving kindness, or Chachma, wisdom. Both are right column set row. They're both on the right column. Chesed is below Chachma. You getting a sense that Jewish history is kind of interesting? The whole purpose of those six generations from Abraham to Moshe was to create the nation. What creates the nation? Size. It has to be 600,000 men and 600,000 women and some amount of children, which the estimate today is 2.5 for each of the families. So it has to be at least 3 million people to make a nation. What is the purpose of the Jewish nation? Ten generations can correct the sin of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Couldn't do it. Ten generations as families, couldn't do it. Six generations couldn't do it because they weren't yet a nation. Now there's 73 nations, 72 nations. What is the purpose of the Jewish nation?
To correct
the sin of eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The sin of Adam is being corrected through the suffering of the Jewish nation, which happens only when the Jewish nation doesn't do its spiritual work. It's not giving glasses of water to people. It's not doing chesed. It's arguing among itself.
Is that why the Holocaust?
It's exactly why the Holocaust. And it's the Holocaust that took place in the 1400s in Spain. In Spain, for 400 years, the Kabbalah was being developed, meaning that people were studying Torah. They were getting this information through their meditations. The Kabbalah was developed in Spain. It was revealed by Moshe de Leon. The Zohar was revealed by Moshe de Leon in Spain in the year 1000. 1070, I believe. But from about 800-900, the Jewish people in Spain for 400 years to the late 1400s, the Jewish people were in groups of small communities of Kabbalists studying various scrolls. The Zohar is revealed, in 1070 for another 300-400 years, they're all studying parts of it. It's time to teach it. It's time to spread the wisdom to the people. But they said, no, we're special. You can't understand this. This is special. We're special. Only special people can understand it. And you still hear it today, don't you?
Yes. You got to be 40 years old.
So, 1492, Columbus sails the sea. It's the day, that's the day that the Jewish people are expelled from Spain. 500 years later, the Holocaust. The same souls that were in Spain who said, I'm special, they learned what they were special about. And the only reason I can say that is because I was one of them. I went through the Shoah in my last lifetime. Anybody who is a Jewish soul born between the years 1946 and 1963, 99% of those souls died in the Shoah. That was the cause of the Shoah, was the unwillingness to share the knowledge. But it had to be developed, and that was the 400 years prior to it. The Muslim development was to give the Jewish people that time to develop it. It was always known to Moshe. It was always known throughout history, but it wasn't known to larger groups. That's what happened in Spain in the 10,000, from the one year 1000 to 1400. You know, I'm rounding up numbers here, but you get the idea. This is Jewish history. And next week we will discuss the flood. You have a specific question about the flood, Trude? My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion it matters. My opinion's only good for me. And I will share my opinion, but you always have to know it's just my opinion. How many trees were in the garden? There were more, obviously. Obviously, there's more, but
the statement is you can do not eat from the tree in the center of the means that there was more.
There were more than one.
Say God.
Right. But we speak of the tree of life and the tree of evil, but we don't call it evil. We say the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Is there two trees? Most people would say yes. But if you read the Bible, it says that there is the tree in the center of the garden. Can you explain to me how you could have two trees in the center of the garden? Then that means it's the same tree. There is only one tree. And as Trudy says, we're not using the knowledge in the complete way. Ask any scientist, why are you a scientist? And their answer is, because I'm seeking truth. Why are you seeking truth?
Because
I'm from Nimrod, and I want to prove that God doesn't exist. Or I want to seek the truth to glorify God. Both consciousnesses are valid. Both of them exist in human beings. But as a seeker of truth, how do I know which person is telling me the truth with the proper kavanah, the proper intention. You have to read the signs. You have to use your own mind. You have to evaluate. You have to make judgments. But if I make judgments, what happens? Potentially, I harm myself. Because if I judge and I judge incorrectly, it comes back to hit me. It's not something to be fearful of. But I'm just explaining the process.
Display your anger. You never know how that could react to.
Correct.
Someone reacts viciously. Someone reacts. So think about it and try to do so. So anger works
both ways. Correct. Except for one thing. We are taught that when you get angry, your neshama leaves and is replaced by a neshama from the negative system. And you bear the consequences of whatever actions that negative system neshama does. Neshama is the highest, typically the highest level that's within the body. There are five levels of soul. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, and Yechida. The Chaya and Yechida are outside the body. They represent your aura. But the Neshama is in your body, but it also can leave your body. If you're going to do a negative action, it doesn't want to be around and accept the consequences, so it leaves. And it's replaced by the Neshama from the negative system. That's why we are cautioned, never get angry, because your neshama leaves, the negative one comes in, whatever it does, when you come back, you get to accept the consequences, whatever it was, and they're never good, because what's the purpose of Satan? To lengthen the system. To lengthen your process. So we are approaching 5780. 5780 is 1 year. Every human being can achieve their personal tikkun in 1 year. That's why there are 12 or 13 months. The energy of those 12 or 13 months brings you to places astrologically and energy wise that you can achieve your tikkun in 1 year, totally. Tikkun, rectification, correction. The problem is, who wants to work that hard? I'm not sure what people heard in the conversation, but are there any questions on the? Have a beautiful day.
I just said that.